The scripture text for this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. We'll start up at verse 1 and read through verse 5. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In the last year, there's certainly been in the popular media a lot of use of the word hope. it's become a slogan for President Obama when he was running for election, and the word got used a lot by people on both sides. And the word itself. Refers to an expectation of good. As the scripture certainly talks a lot about hope, mentions certainly the blessings of salvation here and now, but certainly also points us to the future and the future expectations of blessing and good that we have in Christ. And that is where the Lord, through Peter, will direct our attention this morning in these three verses from 1 Peter 1. Looking ahead to the future with an expectation of good. First, we see our hope in verse 3. Now, the words Peter begins with are exactly the same as Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And so that leads us to believe that this little phrase was a common prayer, was something commonly said in the church. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that this praise of God the Father doesn't just stand alone in our speaking of Him, but is tied to the Lord Jesus Christ very directly. We praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're pulled back to our knowledge of God being one God in three persons who have relationships with one another, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're also reminded here that Jesus Christ is in focus even as Peter is speaking about God the Father, that we're to think of them together. And we're reminded in that respect of what Jesus says in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so there is in our thinking, and there ought to be in our thinking, this connection between the Father and the Son, that we don't think about access to the Father except through Christ. There is but one true God, and we come to Him only through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that Peter mentions Christ as being our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is that faith relationship. There is that attachment to Christ through faith. He is our Lord, a title that refers to His being God and a recognition of His rule and His finished work. Romans 10 tells us, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so there is this recognition of Christ being Lord, of being King, of being God. He is our Jesus, a name which means Jehovah saves. He is fully God, who became fully man, to himself save a people for himself by his perfect life and his sacrifice. Matthew 1 and 21 says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so he is Jehovah who saves his people. He is our Christ, a title that refers to him being the long-promised Messiah, the Anointed One. In Matthew 16, he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Peter himself was confessing then, as he has us remember that we confess now, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the Savior. In our verse 3, Peter then expands on his praise of God the Father, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We're reminded here that we did not deserve or earn our right relationship with God. It was an act of great mercy by the Father. Mercy is by definition something that you do not deserve or earn. It is pity that God shows to sinners. Paul reminds us in Titus 3 and 5, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy." Notice as well in our verse 3 that in his mercy, God the Father caused us to be born again. He actively does this. He is the one that makes someone born again. It is not something that we can do for ourselves. When Jesus describes being born again in John chapter 3, he describes it as an act of God toward people who are passive when it happens. It is something that happens to us, not something that is done by us. John 3, starting at verse 5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so it is God who acts upon us, giving us new life in Christ. Next, notice that this new life is to a living hope, Peter tells us. It's not just empty talk. It's not just for the here and now. It is real, and it enables us to look to the future, both in this life and most especially toward eternity, with a genuine living hope. And that's important for his original readers to see. It's important for us to see, especially in circumstances when the present time is rather grim. We belong to God in the now, and we belong to God for eternity because of Christ. And we are to look forward to future promises and expectations with hope. Titus 3 and 7 says, "Being justified by his grace, we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." He means that not in the sense of wishful thinking. He means that in the sense of there is a future for us, and it is good. On the day of Christ's return, we will see the glory of the triune God, and it will be reflected in us. The future is bright for us because of what God has done for us in Christ. Notice that Peter reminds us of the work of Christ that is the basis of our hope. He mentions through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's an important fact to remember, that our eternal hope does not just happen. It's based on something. It's based on the work of Christ. It comes only through the work of Christ. It is founded on the sacrifice and victory of Christ over death and over sin and over hell. His sufferings for our sins and His victory over death and sin is our only hope. He took that wrath which was due to us because of our sins and our sins in Adam, took them upon Himself, took God's wrath for them, and rose from the dead, victorious over them. And the only way that we can truly, that people can truly look forward to death and to judgment day in a realistic hope is through Jesus Christ and our attachment to Him and the victory He has over sin and death and hell. Paul writes in Philippians 1, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ." The only way he can say that realistically is because of Christ, to look forward to death and see it as gain. 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. And so again, our future hope of the resurrection is based on the resurrection of Christ. We are reminded in Romans 4 of what Christ has done for us. God will credit righteousness for us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so we stand in that grace now, and we look to the future in hope to the glory of God because of Christ. Well, second, verse 4, your reservation. Here Peter tells us that the new life in Christ, that the Father has given us by His mercy, involves an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. The word inheritance is often used in Scripture to refer to salvation and its many blessings, as those in Christ are adopted into the covenant family of God and enjoy so much as a result. And notice that Peter focuses here on the future blessings of that inheritance. Unlike riches and blessings that people have here and now that can be taken away, like jobs or homes or things, we're pointed to our future inheritance and its stability. He tells us it is imperishable. Unlike things here that are perishable, that decay or die or fall apart. It is undefiled. Even the best of blessings here are tainted with sin and sorrow. But that is not true of our eternal inheritance. It is pure and righteous. He says it will not fade away. Future hopes in this life fade away. They turn out to be unreachable. If you reach them, they turn out to be unkeepable, unsustainable. We slowly fade away, for that matter. and we can't hold on to the things that are important to us. But that is not so of our eternal salvation in Christ. That will not fade away. And Peter's original readers were painfully aware of how situations can change, how desires for improvement in their situation often just don't happen. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were strangers and aliens in their own hometowns. But they had lasting promises and lasting blessings. And we do too in Jesus Christ. So through Peter, the Holy Spirit is reminding us of this very basic truth, that to live life is to see that this side of glory, things will change, and often not for the better. Life will be tainted with sin, and that nothing lasts except the grace of God and His promises to us who are reconciled to Him in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1 and 20, Paul writes, "No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken to us to the glory of God." In fact, our verse 4 says that the future promises of our inheritance, the inheritance of our salvation, are reserved in heaven for you. Notice that we don't have to phone in to make those reservations. They're already there. And that's good. It's good that they're separate from us. Notice that they are reserved in heaven. They're separate from us. They're separate from the world. They're separate from decay and from our messing them up. That's a great security that they are not here. They are reserved in heaven, away from the sinful and fallen world. They are secure. Notice that he's also specific in saying that they are for you. They are for those who trust in Christ in His finished work. He's speaking this to believers. And I think that's important to note as well, that everyone wants the security that Peter's speaking about here. Everyone wants to go to heaven. But he's directing this to people who have trusted in Christ to salvation. Salvation is free, but we are called upon to trust in Christ as the tool that God supplies for us. And we are to trust, and only those who trust in Christ to salvation have these blessings and in this security. We are reminded that it is God who gives salvation. In Ephesians 2, we're told, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." Salvation is a gift of God. Our faith is a gift of God. And we trust in Christ, and in Christ have all of these promises of eternal blessing and security. Jesus says in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's." So third and finally, your protection in verse 5. Peter reminds us here that we are protected by the power of God through faith. Being protected is a very good truth, a very assuring thing. Being protected by the power of God is the ultimate in reassuring truths. It's not just an empty promise. You're protected by the power of God. Paul writes to believers in Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And in Ephesians 1, Paul goes on to bring up the fact that God's power that is toward us is the power that raised Christ from the dead and who seated him on the right hand of the Father as King of kings and Lord of lords. That he's far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things for the church. And so those verses from Ephesians and our passage here in 1 Peter remind us that the power of the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is protecting us, is protecting our eternal lives as well as our well-being this side of glory. So when hardships and difficulties are permitted to come our way, it is most certainly not because God lacks the power or lacks the love to keep those things from happening. He brings those things to us to strengthen us in our faith, to give us opportunity to demonstrate our faith, to cleanse us from sin, and to look to our future hope. People may bring charges against us. People may condemn us. But ultimately, our hardships and sufferings pale in light of the eternal blessings that we have in Christ. Paul writes in Romans 8, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Notice in our verse, 1 Peter 1 and 5, we're told that this protection by God's power is through faith. We don't do it ourselves, in other words. We recognize that God is the one that is protecting us. The essence of faith is realizing that we don't do it ourselves, that we are trusting in him. Edmund Clowney comments, God who works for us also works in us. Our faith is his way of keeping us. It is his gift. Why does God use faith as the instrument of his keeping power? Because faith is not our own achievement, but trust in God's achievement. As Peter will write in verse 21 of this chapter, our faith and hope are in God. We don't trust in anything else. We don't hope in anything else. But the God who has redeemed us and adopted us in Christ by his grace. Our verse 5 closes by telling us that God's protecting power is for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, certainly Scripture points to salvation as a present reality in the here and now. But it also presents salvation as a future hope because, thankfully, it gets better than this. There will be a time, there is coming a time when we will be freed from our sins, when our bodies will be freed from decay, and when we dwell eternally in the direct presence of the Lord. Ephesians 2 and 8 reminds us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And so salvation is definitely in the now. John 5 and 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And so the reality of salvation begins when one is justified in Christ, when we trust in Him. But there is also a future in our salvation, looking toward the last time, looking toward the day of Christ's return when the dead are raised and we all stand before the Lord. Revelation 20 says, "I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And so the salvation that we enjoy by God's grace means that we have our names written in that book of life, which speaks of our redemption in Christ. The Shorter Catechism reminds us that on that day of Christ and His return, we will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed to the full enjoying of God to all eternity. In God's grace and power, we look forward with hope and anticipation. 1 John 3 and 2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." The new heavens and the new earth are ahead. And best of all, perfect fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so let's close with a portion of Romans 8 that speaks to our hope in Christ. "The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your Word. And we do eagerly look forward to the redemption that will happen fully on the day of Christ. We thank You that in Christ Jesus we do not look to that last great day with fear, because we know that as we have trusted in Christ, He has even now covered us with His righteousness and paid for our sins on the cross. And so we look forward in Christ to what the future holds for us, that at our death, our bodies may go to the grave, but our souls go to You and will be perfected. And on that last great day, our bodies will be raised and perfected, reunited with our souls. We will be justified before Your throne because of Christ, and we will live forever with You in the new heavens and the new earth. We live our lives in hope, even amidst the difficulties of this life. We look forward with hope because of Christ, and we thank You for this hope in His name. Amen.